Thrilled to be back with you. Now, I have to apologize. Last time I was here, I got so carried away. I went on for 35 minutes. And I didn't realize it. And I was just going, and people were responding, and I thought, really good. And I saw it afterwards, and I'm like, are you kidding me? So I am so sorry. I promise that this week will be inside the time limit. But this week, I know there's none, but let's face it, 35 minutes is a little extreme. So we're going to keep it a little shorter, but I really am thrilled and really excited about this topic today because I believe that it has impact in our whole culture, in our whole community, and we can make a difference. In fact, that is the title of today's message. We have what they need. Now, we believe that as a church overall, but I think specifically towards this topic we're going to talk about today, we definitely have what they need, and we need to figure out ways to share it. I had an older sister. This older sister experienced life before I got to it, and so I got these previews, and one of the such preview was when she went to senior prom. And she had a great time. They did this thing over the weekend. It was amazing to watch, and I desperately couldn't wait till I became a senior, and I got to go to senior prom. What made it even better was there was this girl that I liked my senior year, Jelena, and we liked each other, but it was always, like, awkward. Like, things weren't always working. In fact, if you were to choose from your Facebook categories on relationships, we would have put complicated. Because it wasn't going out, but everybody thought we were going out. And, you know, we needed a DTR, a define the relationship talk. But that's what I thought. I thought senior prom was going to do that for us. So excited. So when I asked her, you know, I was devastated to find out that her youth group that same night was going to have a seniors banquet, and she wanted to do that instead. Now, if you saw me dance ever, you would have said you're better off going to the banquet. But my heart was broken. I'm like, I've been looking forward to this for so long. But you know what? We're going to make this work, because if we go to the banquet, it's a dress up. It'll still be a lot of fun. We'll still figure out this relationship, and we'll start dating afterwards. So I was, like, pumped and ready to go, right? So I'm getting all dressed. I'm getting all ready, excited. Show up. It's me and her, and then I don't know anyone else. They're nice and all, but the only person I have to talk with on the whole evening is Jelena. And she's with all of her friends. And so they're talking about things I have no clue about. All of the people that go to her church went to different schools. And so I didn't know their traditions. I didn't know what they were talking about. I sat there in the midst of a crowd, a very nice crowd that was welcoming, but I felt totally alone. And I kept thinking, all my friends are having the time of their lives, and I look like such a dork, sitting by myself, not knowing what to say to people, not knowing what to do. I don't know if you've had family get-togethers or done something like that, but you're in a crowd and you feel even worse and more alone than if you had just sat at home and done nothing. The truth is, I did it again. There we go. The truth is, this is not uncommon today. We are having a loneliness epidemic. This loneliness epidemic is hitting us in different ways. It says these studies that are coming out are saying that millennials and Generation X are getting hit the hardest. More than half of the people say that they are feeling lonely every day. It's not just a once in a while thing. It's an everyday occurrence. And more than half of us are experiencing life alone. What a depressing state. And it's ironic that we're living in the most connected age ever. But yet so many times when you get on Facebook, it depresses you instead of connects you. When you get on these things and you compare your life to what everything else is going on. But in case you thought this was just in the U.S., earlier this year, the U.K. appoints a minister for loneliness. It's a cabinet-level position because loneliness in their country has hit such a bad level that they need to do something on the government level to fix it. Because being lonely can be very dangerous. Not just because suicide rates are increasing, not just because mental health issues are popping up and depression is on the rise, but also for your physicalness, physical capacities. Loneliness cuts life expectancy by about the same amount as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Wow. When you think about what it does to us. Now, it shouldn't surprise many of us because we are designed to be relational people. We're just getting off of Thanksgiving, in which many of the things that we're most grateful for are relationships, for family, and for people who care about us. But it's ironic, the more that we talk about reaching out to neighbors and being thankful for the people around us, that it's becoming more and more common for us not to even know our neighbors. As the title suggests, I believe we at Celtic Cross have what they need. Ultimately, I suggest that Jesus, a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with others, solves this problem. But we can't get them from where they are to that point without building a bridge. And as much as God's done things for us to build that bridge, he's asked us to help him connect in others and bring others to himself. Now, I don't know why Jesus decided to use people, fallible people that drop the ball so often. But he's put it in our hands to ask us to bring others. And so we have this solution. The problem is we don't have bridges for most people to come and experience and taste this hope and taste this abundant life that God has to offer, where we could thrive in life and we don't have to live in loneliness, but instead we do. This morning we're continuing our series that talks about leaders from the Old Testament, people that we didn't really know about that teach us important things. This morning, we're going to talk about a guy named Jonathan, and more specifically, his friendship between Jonathan and David. For those of you who are not familiar with Jonathan, we find his story mostly in 1 Samuel, and he goes into part of 2 Samuel. I would really encourage you to read from 1 Samuel 14 all the way through, like, 2 Samuel chapter 3. We can't because of time, but it is an amazing story. This guy named Jonathan is amazing, and his friendship with David changes everything. We're going to look at some small passages of scripture that bring out some highlights, but there's much more to this story. So we dive into the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and we look, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And to set this up, we have to understand that David, the famous David, you know, David and Goliath, David had just fought Goliath. David had just beaten Goliath, who dared insult the God of Israel. And so he, as a shepherd, challenged Goliath, killed Goliath, and won a huge victory for the people of Israel. And he's now meeting with the king Saul. And we enter into verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. I would suggest part of the reason why Jonathan loved David so much is because Jonathan was so much like David. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan, with the help of an armor bearer, just the two of them, go attack a Philistine camp of army, routs them. Just the two of them. And he's like, hey, if we got God on our side, we could do this. I mean, the same type of thinking that David had. And so here are two people that love God, put their life on the line because they think that God is amazing and he can do these things. And they're blessed with huge victories. So Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe, giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. The end of this pact, we have Jonathan giving David some key things. I think it's worth noting that true friends see your potential and help you get there. Jonathan's a true friend, and he's doing something tangible here. They make a pact of friendship, unconditional, no matter what. But then Jonathan sees some potential in David. Jonathan, being the king's son, next in line for the throne, has some pretty good stuff here. David, although this could be a problem, he was anointed the next king of Israel. Yeah, that could be a problem. But he also is following after God, but he's a shepherd. And when he fought Goliath, he didn't have weapons like cool swords and bows and tunics and all that sort of stuff. Instead, he had a slingshot and he had to take Goliath's sword to finish Goliath off. So here you have Jonathan going, I see something great in you, and supplying him and helping him reach. He sees the young budding warrior, the leader coming up, and he supplies him with his own stuff. True friends see potential and help you get there. And there's a detail in this that I don't want to be missed. Because Jonathan loves David as he loves himself. This is not the only place in Scripture that we see this idea, this similar phrase. If we were to turn much further back in the Bible into the New Testament, there's a group of religious leaders who are asking Jesus questions. And one of them asks Jesus, what is the most important thing I can do? What's the most important thing I need to follow? What's the most important command? And Jesus in Matthew 22 responds with this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. A second is as equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jonathan is living out what Jesus says is the most important thing. If we look at the issue of loneliness, and if we had friendships like this, I don't think it'd be an issue. But we lack true deep friendships. We long for them, but we don't tend to have them People don't give them out. It is hard. It is difficult. Because when you love your neighbor as yourself, it asks such deep and problematic things. One of the most difficult things it ever asks for is for you to celebrate your friend's success when it costs you. I don't know about you, but I scroll on websites every so often, and I see all the great things that people are doing. They're going to Europe, and I'm sitting in my living room. They're buying a new truck, and my car's got a nice dent in it. Or I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where there was a position that opened up at work that I really kind of wanted, that I thought I have put in a lot of time and effort that should probably go to me, and one of my friends gets it. It is truly difficult to cheer and be happy for other people when you feel like, why isn't this happening for me? Why can't I have it? But if we love others as we love ourselves, I mean, it's so simple when you talk about it. It seems so simple, but yet it demands so much of us. It demands so much of Jonathan in this passage. As I mentioned, he's the next in line for king. And David, this little runt from the countryside, gets anointed, and people think that he's going to be the next king. David's in the way of what should be Jonathan's, what should happen good for him. But he's being denied because of this guy named David. And instead of being bitter, instead of blocking him, something else happens. Let's pick it up in the middle of 1 Samuel chapter 20 in the conversations between Saul and his son Jonathan. As long as that son of Jesse is alive, in other words, David, you'll never be king. Now go get him so I can kill him. Let's get rid of this mess. Most people, including David, later in life, makes a bad decision, and he goes down this road. He killed someone to get them out of his way. Jonathan loves David as he loves himself, and what does he do? But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asks his father. What has he done? He is standing up for the very person that's blocking him from success. He is putting his relationship ahead of his own desires. True, deep humility. What has he done? He's still trying to take up David's case with his father. And this doesn't only cost him the throne, but it seems to be breaking up the relationship between him and his dad. It seems to be crushing his own family. Because what happens? Then Saul hurls his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him, which doesn't actually help him get to be king. But, you know, details on that one. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. At the end of this conversation, Jonathan leaves the table, goes out to the field, connects with David in this preordained little bow shooting competition to send David the message of, you are in trouble, you need to leave and get out of here. And that's the last time they saw each other. Jonathan protects and honors David, even though it costs him such a great deal. What are we learning so far? In our loneliness epidemic, we're seeing a contrast to that. We're seeing someone who loves unconditionally, who is bringing the best out of David, by being the best friend that Jonathan can be. The truth is that loving others as we love ourselves will be costly. But you know what? It will build the bridge. When people see you love them the way that you love yourself, unconditionally, looking out for their best, people want more of that. People want to be engaged with that. They are inspired by that. It's that type of life-giving friendship that helps people thrive. It helps people be their best because you're bringing out that in them. And it opens the door to you telling about where your source of strength for doing crazy stuff like that is. And it's not from us being just stubborn and good about it. It's because we have connected in with Jesus, who gives us the strength to deny ourselves and to look for the best in others. When we can use our relationship as strength to connect in with people, we can do these costly things. We can build these bridges. They won't build the bridge to us. We need to build it to them. We have this epidemic of loneliness. We know that our society truly lacks deep, authentic relationships. It's the number one thing that they're looking for in groups and in churches is authenticity, real relationships, stories that say talk about life change. They desire this. We have what they need. But they're not just going to come banging down the doors for the most part. It's through relationships that they'll get connected. It's through us showing that we care and showing them in a tangible way so that they can believe that this imaginary God that's not real to them yet, they can believe in him because they experience it through people. And no longer is it an imaginary God, it's a real one because they felt the implications through our relationship. It's costly though. And the way to make this bridge is our applications today. A message is never good unless you go home and practice something, unless you do something with it. And there's a couple real basic, and they're simple, but you need to do it this week. There's two things. The first one is make sure you have non-Christian friends. So many of us grow up in a church, and we have all of our friends in the church. And as we've gotten more connected with the church, we fill all of our time and our energy with the people in the church. And that's great, but then our effect on the community around us disappears. We no longer can change the society that we're in. We're happy, but we're no longer doing what we were planted to be, is to be a light, is to bring life to our community. We're just doing it in our little groups. And we need to make sure that when we open up our friendships, that we're actually being friends to them, and they're not projects, by the way. People know the difference. But if we live the type of life that we want to bless other people, we want to connect with them, because desperately we need to understand how good God is and that we have the answer. And so I need to be a friend to help them, to give them the best experience so that they can be all that they were designed to be. We need to make sure that we have non-Christian friends. Maybe you just need to look around you a little harder and clear up some space in your time, be intentional. Maybe it's the soccer parents that you hang out with. My kids in soccer, I run around with a lot of soccer parents. Maybe your kids are in a band or an orchestra, and that's you could connect with them. Maybe you are in an arts group or something like that. Maybe it's work. Or a class that you're in. and you start to realize there's certain people that are lonely there or need some connections. They say the studies are showing that work is one of the most depressing and loneliest places, especially amongst men. Just be intentional. And second thing, invite them to do stuff that matters to them. Until you earn the right to be heard, until you show that you are their friend, until you invested and made their life better, they're not going to come and do what you tell them to do. You need to prove and bless them and help them become better, but not as a project. That came out badly. You want to bless them. You want to help their lives flourish. When you live your type of life and you take a friend like that and you live like Jonathan did, it will empower them to be the best them they can be. And when you start to do that, all of a sudden they want to know more. How is it that you are able to do this? How is it that that happens? See, the truth is that when we do and we invite them to do stuff that matters with us, we open the door to really great things happening, and we'll start to notice it. And we'll start to see it when we hear things like this said. I was scared to do this church thing because I had heard that Christians were so judgmental. But thanks to you and your kindness, I can really believe that Jesus cares and loves me and accepts me for who I am. Thank you. Those moments, we know that not only have we made an impact on one person, but we have started to change our community. When our lives speak loud enough, when our love is so great that people can believe that Jesus really did what he did, that Jesus really loves them for who they are, that Jesus created them and remembers them by name, and draws and wants relationship with each one, that's going to change Citrus Heights. And we have what they need. Dear God, help us to follow through and do something this week about our friendships. Help us to live the type of life that brings the best out of other people. That we would be like Jonathan and be willing to give up for the sake of others. In Jesus' name, amen.